Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants."' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms round him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the elder son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you killed the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'"
Good morning, all at Penrast, for a Da Pope. Mark Twain was once interviewed by a reporter who asked him, "People say you are the best storyteller ever lived. What do you have to say about that?" Twain said, "I'm not the best storyteller ever lived." Then the reporter asked, "Who would you regard as the greatest storyteller ever lived?" He said, "It would be Jesus." "If so, what is the greatest story ever told?" He answered, "The prodigal son." But by focusing on the prodigal son, we miss the central lesson of the parable. The central character in this story is not the son, but the father. Perhaps if we called it the parable of the incredible father, we find it easier to focus on the portrait Jesus painted of him. He is like no father you have ever known. And as today is Father's Day, it might be an appropriate time to re-examine this familiar story from an unfamiliar angle. There are two sons in this story, not one. And either one of them have had a loving relationship with their father. The younger son saw him only as a conduit to his own pleasures. The elder as a taskmaster that made him serve in the fields. While they were both in the house, neither was at home in his love. The actions of the son throughout are shocking. His arrogant son dishonoured him by asking for his inheritance while his father was still alive. Rather than force his son to stay and deepen his hostility, the father gave him his share and let him go. The son squandered his inheritance on his own pleasures and ended up destitute and alone. The prodigal son represent the ones in our community and in the world who don't go to church, who don't pray, who don't read the Bible, who are selfish, self-centered, and care only about themselves. The younger son lives the wild life and blows all of his inheritance. Then, when he becomes impoverished, he brings dishonor to the family name, his father's name. He brings public humiliation and embarrassment to his father. Now, for this viewing the situation from a distance, it's easy for us to be angry at the prodigal son. How could he do this to his father? You can almost overhear people talking about it behind his back, can't you? Did you hear about what the prodigal boy talked his poor dad into giving him his inheritance, even though he is in great health and Lord knows it'll be decades before he dies? But then he moved off, just left. I heard he spent all his money on drink and women. He never was responsible, you know, not like his older brother. Why, if he were my boy, he would never get away with it. I would give him a piece of my mind. Well, it's easy to fall into that kind of thinking, isn't it? The prodigal son is disrespectful, thinking only of himself, taking the scriptures in Ecclesiastes to eat, drink, and be merry way beyond its original intent. And it's easy for us to think when he falls into poverty, he's getting what he deserves. He's reaping what he sowed. Yet, those are the people God celebrates when they come home and find the love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. The angels celebrate mightily when one of the lost becomes found. All the while, the father waited. Parents who have watched their sons or daughters make bad choices know that waiting is far more difficult than prodding or nagging. But wait, the father did, for a marvelous thing to happen, to let the son come to his senses. Years later, the son returned. The father spotted him while he was still a long way off. He never stopped scanning the horizon against hope that one day his boy would come home. The father, although loving his son enough to let go, never stopped praying until his son's safe return. You see, the father could have said to himself, "That unappreciative brat, he took my money and went, well, on his own. I washed my hands of him. My responsibility is over." Yet that is not what we see here. Instead, we see a father preparing for his son's return as he waits for the Holy Spirit to touch the heart of the young prodigal. He doesn't condemn. He doesn't say, "I told you so." He doesn't shun the prodigal son. He doesn't tell him, "You're dead to me." Instead, he welcomes the prodigal son joyfully, ignoring social standards by running to him, embracing him, and throwing a huge party. The advice we receive from this parable from the lips of Jesus is to be there. The prodigal's father did not give up. He exercised patience. He was able to wait on the Lord. That can only happen if that father has a close and ongoing relationship with the Lord himself. Is that true of you? Do you have a personal relationship with Christ that enables you to trust God eternally as well as daily? The waiting was over. The father ran to embrace him, showing him that nothing his son had done in the intervening years had compromised that love. This is how Jesus depicts the prodigal father, full of grace and grace upon grace. The best robe was the father's robe, the signet ring was a sign of restored authority and responsibility. The shoes were a sign that he was indeed a son, not a servant, because the servants don't wear shoes. The killing of the fatted calf was a sign that the whole community was invited to celebrate the restoration of relationship. The unexpected, extravagant display of grace in restoring his son is accounted for by the father's words, "Let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Soon the older brother found out his younger brother had come home to dad's open arms. He exploded in anger, refusing to come to the house and join the lavish party. When the father approached him, he complained that he had never pursued his own aims. He had slaved tirelessly on his dad's farm. Though a son, he lived as a slave and saw every request of his father as an onerous chore. On the day of his father's greatest joy, he sought to destroy it with his own anger. Now we know he didn't have any better relationship with his father than his brother had. Though the father deeply loved both of his children, neither of them embraced that love. Jesus' point is clear. There are two ways to run from God. We see that more easily in the younger son, who ran into rebellion, satisfying his own selfish desire. It's harder to see those who run headlong into religious activities, thinking that they can impress God with their commitment. They slave away from him only because they fear the consequence if they don't. Like the Pharisees Jesus told this story to, they feel justified by their anger at more obvious sins of others. But they too never come to realize the depth of God's love for them. All the Father wanted both of them to know was how deeply they were loved. Wasn't their obedience he wanted most, but their affection. As a parent of adult children, I understand that. There's nothing more I prize with my children than those moments when we share the honesty and intimacy of friendship. When they know I love them, and they respond in love for me, there's nothing better. God feels the same about you. He's not interested in your sacrifice. He only wants you to know how much you are loved, hoping that you will choose to love him in return. Understand that, and everything else about your life will fall into place. Miss that, and nothing else will make any difference. Barbara Brown Taylor, speaking about the father in this parable, says, "He does not love either of his sons according to what they deserve. He just loves them more because of what he is and because of what they are. God loves because that is truly what he is. It's all about God and how God's love is extravagant, being poured out over and over again on people like us in our sins. In sending his only son, God the Father disregards all social convention, all the ways in which we think he should have fixed our mess, and all the plans and schemes of human beings. No, he shows us his love in his own way, poured out in the blood and water from the wounded side of Jesus, dead on the cross. Self-giving love for those who repent and see their need and believe on Jesus. Those who were dead, and thanks to Jesus, are now alive by the Spirit. Those who were lost, but thanks to God's amazing grace, are now found." Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we are grateful for your generous love in Jesus. Forgive us for our wanderings. Forgive us of our self-righteousness. Forgive us all our sins. And may we experience today your amazing love, your generous love. And if we, Lord, can come to you as sinners, may you touch us and heal us and save us by your love. Help us, Lord, to follow you and to be touched so much by your love that we love others as you have loved us in Christ Jesus. Amen.